Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. We are really glad you're here today with us. Before we get to the message, I want to say something to those of you who don't come to church very often. Maybe you're here and you don't consider yourself a religious person. I just want to say we're really glad you're here. And I hope you hang around Blue Oaks long enough to realize we're not all that religious either. Some of you are here because someone you love invited you. Some of you are here because you're visiting family and this is just part of the deal. Some of you were promised dinner afterward. Some of you are told it's just an hour. And some of you are still quietly doing the math on how long you have to be here so that it still counts. Whatever the reason, we're glad you're here. One of the reasons Christmas Eve matters so much is because of something it does to us. It slows us down. It softens us a little bit. I mean, you could go most of the year strong and busy and distracted, and then suddenly it's Christmas Eve and the lights are dim and the songs are familiar and something in you quiets. And maybe that's why so many people who don't normally go to church, end up here on a day like this. Because beneath the noise and the pressure and the expectations, there's a tug. There's a longing, a sense that there might be more. And what I want to suggest today is this, that tug that you may feel is not nostalgia. It's not tradition. It may be the love of God reaching down to your life, right where you are, tugging you back home to him. That's what Christmas is. It's not our search for God. It's God's pursuit of us. Here's something I've noticed over the years. Christmas has a way of reaching places in us that the rest of the year can't. You can go 11 months being productive and competent and busy and distracted, and then something about Christmas slows you down long enough so that your heart catches up. It might be a song that you haven't heard in years. It might be a smell that takes you back to a kitchen that you stood in a long time ago. It might be a photo that shows up on your phone and reminds you how much has changed. And suddenly, without warning, it's like you feel it, this tug or this ache or this quiet longing that you just can't explain. And you know, it's not sadness exactly. It's not happiness either. It's just this sense that something matters more than we allow ourselves to admit. I've talked to so many people who tell me the same version of, or some version of the same thing every December. You know, I don't think much about God throughout the year, but something about Christmas gets to me. And they'll say something like, you know, I don't know why, but I get emotional. I don't know why, but I feel more reflective. Like, I don't know why, but I feel like this just slows me down and allows me to be present and I want to be in church. And often they'll add, I don't even know if I believe all this stuff, which I'll usually end up saying, well, that's okay, you're in good company. Because Christmas has never been about people who have it all figured out. It's always been about people who are open enough to feel that tug and respond to it. We live in a world that trains us to be busy and to be numb, just scroll, stream, consume, achieve. There's always something to distract us from what's going on underneath. But Christmas disrupts all of that. The calendar changes, the music changes, the lighting changes, the pace shifts just enough so that we can go beneath the surface. And let's be honest, what comes up isn't always comfortable. Sometimes it's grief. Sometimes it's loneliness. Sometimes it's regret. Sometimes it's gratitude. Sometimes it's hope mixed with loss. But it's almost always this longing for something that feels peaceful and good and lasting. And here's the question I want to ask you to consider today. What if that tug you feel every Christmas isn't accidental? What if it's not just sentiment or nostalgia or seasonal emotion? What if it's your soul recognizing something true, something ancient, something that you were made for? The writers of Scripture say there's a reason this happens, that God has been drawing people to himself long before they ever thought about him. That longing is not weakness. It's an invitation. And just so you know, what we're talking about today, it doesn't end at Christmas. For many of us, this tug that we feel at Christmas is connected to something that we wrestle with all year long, our emotions, anger, worry, pride, desire. They promise control or confidence or comfort, but more often they leave us exhausted and anxious and empty. And so starting in January, we're going to lean into this together as a church. We're going to begin a new series called Hijacked, all about what happens when our emotions start running our lives instead of serving us. We're going to talk honestly about how emotions can steal peace and freedom, and how God invites us to take back what's been taken so that we can actually live with a greater sense of peace and strength and freedom. So if all of this resonates with you today, if you feel this tug, January might be a good time for you to come back. But for today, let's come back to the heart of Christmas. 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah spoke into a world filled with fear and uncertainty and loss. And into that world, a world of people feeling small and overwhelmed and longing for something more, he wrote these words: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Today, I want to walk through this verse very slowly, almost like you're carrying something precious in your hands. And I want to see why this still speaks so powerfully, especially to us today. And I want us all to know that this child, this gift, is the reason that we feel this tug, and how the love that's behind Christmas actually is a lot closer than we think. Isaiah begins with three words that are easy to rush past, but impossible to overstate. For unto us, not to the strong, not to the deserving, not to the religious elite, not to the people who have all their lives together, to us, ordinary people, worried people, tired people, people under pressure, people with questions, people who feel small in a world that's so big. When Isaiah wrote these words, us referred to a nation living under threat. They weren't celebrating. They weren't calm. They weren't secure. They were anxious about their future. They were surrounded by enemies. They were worried about their survival. They were wondering if God had forgotten them. And Isaiah doesn't say, "For unto them someday." He says, "For unto us." The promise wasn't aimed at powerful rulers or spiritual insiders. It was aimed at people who needed hope, which is exactly what Christmas has always been for. So fast forward 700 years, when the angel finally announced the birth of Jesus, it doesn't appear in a palace, doesn't appear to scholars, doesn't seek out the religious authorities. He goes to shepherds, men who have no status, men who have no influence, men who have no religious credibility at all. And the angel says, "I bring to you good news that will cause great joy for all people." In other words, for you and for me. And that matters today, because some of you may have walked into this room today thinking, you know, this probably isn't for me. I'm just here because it's Christmas. I don't really know enough. I've done things that I'm not proud of. I don't believe enough. But Isaiah looks across centuries and says, no, this is for you. Not once you clean up your life. Not once you have your faith figured out. Not once you behave better. For unto us, unto you, unto me, right where we are. Christmas doesn't wait for people to get their act together. It meets them exactly where they are. We live in a world that constantly tells us that we don't measure up. Be more successful, be more productive, be more confident, be more put together. And after a while, that voice gets internalized. We start believing we have to earn everything, even love. But Christmas interrupts all that. It says, before you achieved anything, before you fixed anything, before you believed anything, God gave. And it's the first whisper of grace. Christianity doesn't start with a command. It starts with a gift. Not try harder, not do better, not prove yourself, but for unto us, God initiates. God moves first. God gives. And Isaiah goes on to tell us what this gift looks like. It's not an idea. It's not a philosophy. It's not a system. For unto us, a child is born, which is where the story just gets even more surprising, because with that one phrase, Christmas becomes incredibly personal. God doesn't arrive as an idea. God doesn't send a memo. God doesn't drop a rule book from the sky. He comes as a child, which means God chose vulnerability, which means God chose dependence. He enters the world the same way every human being enters it, through a mother, into weakness, into limitation, into need. And that alone should stop us in our tracks. I mean, think about what God didn't do. He didn't arrive as a full-grown man with instant authority. He didn't skip adulthood. He didn't bypass dependence. He experienced life the way we experience life. He had to learn to walk and to speak and to scrape his knees and to be held and cared for, which means there's no part of the human experience that he doesn't understand fully from the inside. Christmas says God knows what it feels like to be human. In the ancient world, babies were incredibly vulnerable. Infant mortality was high. Medical care was limited. Security was fragile. So for Isaiah's audience, and then later for the first century listeners, a baby was the least powerful image imaginable. And yet Isaiah says, this is how hope comes, not through force, not through domination, but through a child. God's answer to a broken world begins not with strength on display, but with love made visible through a child. If you've ever held a newborn, you know how instinctive it is to be gentle. Like, you don't walk in loudly, you don't move abruptly, you don't speak harshly. Like, something in you softens. And Christmas says that's how God comes to us. Not loud, not forceful, not demanding, but gentle enough to be held. This is what Christians mean when they talk about the incarnation, that God took on flesh. It means God didn't stand at a distance and shout instructions. He stepped into our world and he said, let me show you what love looks like. And here's why this matters so much today. If God came to us as a child, then God is not intimidated at all by our weakness. He doesn't wait for you to be strong. He doesn't wait for you to be put together. He meets you right where you are. It's also worth saying this. The child cried. The child needed to be fed. This child kept Mary and Joseph up at night. Which means if you feel like your life is messy, if your Christmas feels imperfect, if things don't look the way that you hoped that they would look, you're actually closer to the original Christmas story than you think. For unto us a child is born, not to demand from us, but to be given to us. Which is why Isaiah doesn't stop here. He adds a second phrase and it changes everything. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And that word given matters more than you realize. Isaiah is telling us that this child is more than a birth story. He's a gift. He's not something we earn. He's not something we achieve. He's not something we deserve. A gift is received. It's not accomplished. Isaiah could have said, a son is born, but he doesn't. He says, a son is given. And that was intentional. Because Isaiah wants us to understand something about the very beginning of this story. Christmas is not about what humanity gives to God. It's about what God gives to humanity. So before there were commands, before there was teaching, before there is a cross, there is a gift. In the ancient world, gifts from kings always came with expectations, loyalty, allegiance, obedience. But this gift is different. God gives his son not to control people, but to rescue them. Not to demand allegiance, but to restore relationship. Not to overpower, but to draw near. It's not political power. It's about personal love. We live in a world where almost nothing is truly free. There's always the fine print. There's always strings attached. There's always expectation. Even gifts sometimes come with pressure. You know, do you like it? Are you using it? Like, was it enough? But Isaiah says, this son is given freely and lovingly and generously, which means you don't have to clean yourself up first. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to believe perfectly. You just have to receive it. This is where Christmas presses on all of us, because receiving a gift requires humility. It means admitting that you need something. It means opening your hands. It means releasing control. And that's often harder than we expect. But the good news of Christmas is this: God didn't wait for us to move toward him. He moved toward us. He gave his son, not because we were ready, but because we weren't ready. Think about how awkward it would be if someone gave you a gift and you said, no thanks, I'll pay you back later. It wouldn't be receiving a gift. That would be turning a gift into a transaction. And you know, that's something that we do with God. We say, I'll come back when I'm better. I'll take this seriously when I clean up my life. I'll believe once I have fewer questions. But Christmas says, receive first, and then transformation comes later. So if you're here today and you're unsure about faith, you're unsure about God, maybe you're unsure about where you stand, this part of the story is especially for you. Christianity doesn't begin with believing everything correctly. It begins with receiving something graciously. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And Isaiah goes on to say something remarkable about this son. He says, and the government will be upon his shoulders, which is an unexpected phrase, especially right after talking about a child. Because when we think of government, we think system, we think power, we think control or responsibility. We don't think babies. But Isaiah is doing something very intentional here. In Isaiah's day, government wasn't abstract. It was very personal. It meant foreign armies. It meant heavy taxes. It meant fear about the future. It meant decisions made far away by people who don't care about you. Government meant weight. So when Isaiah says it will rest on his shoulders, this isn't an image of political strategy. This is about bearing a burden. He says the weight of the world is going to rest on him instead of you. And by the time Jesus is born, Rome is in charge. And Rome promised peace, but through power. Rome promised order, but through force. Rome promised security, but to those at the top. And into that world, Isaiah's words take on new meaning. This child will not rule like Rome rules. He won't carry authority to dominate. He's going to carry authority to serve. The government on his shoulders doesn't show up first as a throne, shows up first as a cross, which is where Christmas points toward Good Friday. Most of us don't think of ourselves as living under an empire, but we all know what it is to live under weight, the weight of expectations, the weight of responsibility, the weight of providing, the weight of holding things together, the weight of being strong for everyone else. Some of you walked in today carrying things that no one else can see. Maybe financial pressure or family tension or health anxiety or unanswered questions or grief that you don't know what to do with. And if you're honest, you're tired. And I said, one of the most exhausting things about being human is pretending we're strong enough to carry everything on our own. And Isaiah is saying, you were never meant to carry everything on your own. This is what makes Jesus different from every other leader or philosophy or system. He doesn't add weight to your shoulders. He takes weight onto his. And later Isaiah will say it even more clearly, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. Christmas says the weight is on his shoulders. And so if you're here today and you're feeling worn down, if life feels heavier than you expected, if you're holding things that you don't know how to fix, this part of the story is for you. The child in a manger grows up to be the Savior who will carry the weight of the world. And then Isaiah tells us what this burden-bearing king will be called. And these are not titles that he demands, but these are names that describe who he is for you and me. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And each one of those names speaks directly to that tug we feel or that weight we're carrying. Isaiah doesn't list these names so that we can analyze them. He gives them to us so that we can receive them. Each one of them speaks to a place in the human heart. And chances are one of them is speaking to you right now. Some of you walked in today and you have questions, like lots of questions that are just swirling in your mind. You're trying to make decisions. You're trying to figure out which way to go. You're not sure what comes next. And in the noise, that doesn't help. Everyone has an opinion. Everyone has advice. Clarity is rare. Isaiah says this child will be called Wonderful Counselor. Not just wise, not just helpful, but wonderful, beyond human wisdom. Jesus doesn't shout instructions from a distance. He walks with people. He listens to people. He speaks truth with compassion. And if you don't know what to do with your life right now, Christmas says you're not alone in your confusion. Others of you maybe are not confused, but you're exhausted. Like, you've been strong for a really long time. You've carried the weight of responsibility. You've held things together. And somewhere along the line, it feels like your strength is running out. And Isaiah says this child will be called Mighty God, not mighty in intimidation, mighty in love, mighty enough to save, mighty enough to carry what you can't carry. Christmas doesn't deny how hard life is. It declares that God is strong enough to meet you in it and carry it for you. You know, for some, the word Father is comforting. For others, it's complicated. It carries absence or distance or disappointment or a longing for something that never quite was. And Isaiah says this child will be called Everlasting Father, a father whose love doesn't disappear, whose patience doesn't run out, whose presence doesn't fade, whose care is unconditional. Now, this isn't about God demanding perfection. It's about God offering belonging. And if you've ever felt alone, even in a crowded room, even on Christmas, you have a father who wants you. And finally, Isaiah says he will be called Prince of Peace. Not peace as in everything is quiet or peace as in life gets easy, but peace as in wholeness. Peace as in things are kind of put back together. Peace as in being okay at the center, even when everything around you isn't okay. This peace doesn't come from control. It comes from the presence of God. And the Prince of Peace doesn't stand far away. He comes close to us. So these names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, you know, they're not just names. These are promises. And maybe the reason Christmas stirs something in you, the reason you feel this tug is because one of these names is calling your heart. Because Christmas isn't asking you to figure everything out today. It's inviting you to receive something, to receive someone who already knows your story, who already sees your need, who already came looking for you. So we come back to where we started, that tug that we feel at Christmas, that quiet longing, that softness that surprises us sometimes, that sense that something deeper is calling us. And it's not an accident. It's not nostalgia. It's not tradition. It's not emotion. It's the love of God reaching to you and to me. 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah said a child would come not to demand from us, but to be given to us. And when that child finally arrived, God was saying something unmistakably clear. I see you. I know you. I am not distant. I have come to see you. I've come near to you. Christmas is the story of a God who didn't wait for humanity to climb to him, but he came down to us, not with force, not with fear, not with condemnation, but with humility and with grace and with love. And maybe today, for the first time in a long time, or maybe for the first time ever, you sense that this story is more than a story. And maybe you feel drawn, not pushed. Maybe you feel drawn. And if that's you, here's the heart of the message. You don't have to fix your life today. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to clean yourself up first. The invitation of Christmas is real simple. Receive the gift. Receive the love of a wonderful counselor. Receive the strength of a mighty God. Receive the care of an everlasting Father. Receive the peace of the Prince of Peace. This is not about joining a religion. This is about coming home. And if your heart today, if in your heart today, you want to say, God, I'm open. Jesus, I need you. Or I don't know what I believe yet, but I want to receive your love. Then I just want to invite you to bow your heads with me and pray. And this is just a moment between you and God. This isn't like no one's watching you. This is no one's judging you. This is just an opportunity for you to respond in your heart. God, thank you so much for coming close to us and for loving us. Thank you for meeting us, not with perfection or pressure, but with your grace and your kindness and your truth. God, today many of us come carrying things. We're carrying doubts or questions or regrets or hopes or longings or fears. And we just bring all of that to you now. And God, for those of us who are ready to open our lives to you today, in our hearts, we just quietly say to you right now, Jesus, I need you. I trust you with my life. I believe you came for me. I believe you gave your life for me. And today, I'm opening up my heart to you. I don't have all the answers, but I want to walk with you. Thank you for coming for me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for welcoming me home. And for all of us, God, whether we followed you for years or we're just opening our hearts to you right now, would you just fill us with your peace? Would you remind us, God, that we are not alone? Would you teach us to walk with you, to walk in the light and the love that you've extended to us? And God, we're so thankful for the gift of Jesus, our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. And we just put our trust in you with grateful hearts. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, once again, thanks for listening. We hope you found something in this week's message to take away and apply to your life this week. If you live in the Bay Area, we would love to have you join us for one of our weekend services. For directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.